الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. فقد قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنا أعطيناك الكوثر فصل لربك وانحر إن شانئك هو الأبتر. وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من كان له ساعة ولم يضح فلا يقربن مصلانا. صدق الله مولانا العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين. My dear respected elders, brothers, mothers and sisters listening on the receiver, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam faced many challenges in his lifetime. The kuffar, the non-believers, used to taunt and insult him on a continuous basis. And the Qur'an al-Kareem records some of these incidents. And on one occasion, upon the death of Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's son, Qasim radiallahu anhu, the kuffar, the non-believers, started to refer to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as abtar, a person who does not have any male issue, any male lineage. So on that occasion, the verses of Surah Kawthar were revealed to console Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, look, whilst you may not have male lineage or male issue, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with kawthar, abundant goodness, such goodness that you are the spiritual father for multitudes of males that will exist right till the day of Qiyamah, such sons that would be more loyal, more loving and obedient than any son would be to any father. So this is glad tidings for Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Upon that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, فَصَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ وَانْحَرْ, that perform salah and sacrifice animals in showing gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you look in the Qur'an al-Kareem, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions salah with sacrifice. In another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, that indeed salah, sacrifice, etc. is solely and only for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now these two ibadahs and these two forms of worship have been tied to each other. Why? Salah is the highest form of physical worship, and sacrifice of animals is one of the highest forms of monetary worship. So these two have been tied together. Added to that, Islamic sacrifice is very distinct from un-Islamic sacrifice. We find in the time of Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even today, people sacrifice animals for gods, people sacrifice animals for certain people in honor of certain individuals. So Islamic sacrifice is distinct in that it is done solely and only for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Islamic sacrifice is not specific to this ummah. It existed in every time, in every era. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in another place of the Qur'an al-Kareem states, وَلِكُلِّ أُمَّةٍ جَعَلْنَا مَنْسَكَ, that for every nation we had stipulated a rite of sacrifice for them. They also would sacrifice. So this is not specific to this ummah. This existed from time immemorial. So we look at the Qur'an al-Kareem. There are two terms used. One is dhabh and one is nahr. Nahr, because camels used to be common in the time of Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they would pierce the animal, and that is how they slaughtered or sacrificed the animal. Another word used is dhabh, which is the slaughter, slitting the throat of the animal. This is also mentioned in the Qur'an al-Kareem. Two common terms that we hear. One is udhiyya and one is qurbani. Udhiyya refers to the sacrifice of animals, and qurbani is an Urdu or Persian word derived from the word qurban. It means simply seeking the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the more classical term to use is udhiyya rather than qurbani. However, they can be used interchangeably because they have one and the same meaning. So These are the two different terms used in the Quran Kareem. Now, the virtue of this ummah for doing qurbani, for sacrificing, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated that there is nothing more dearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of Nahar, on the day of slaughter, than the shedding of blood. And before the blood touches the ground, your sins are all forgiven. فَطِيبُ بِهَا نَفْسَا. So do it out of the contentment of your heart. Do it happily. Do not do it reluctantly. So you're purchasing your qurbani animal. Don't think I'm losing out money. Don't think it's costing me too much. Do it happily. Why? Because your sins are now being forgiven simply by doing that sacrifice. So Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam states, مَنْ كَانَ لَهُ سَاعَةٌ وَلَمْ يُضَحِّ فَلَا يَقْرَبَنَّ مُسَلَّانَا. That a person who has the means to do qurbani and he doesn't do it, then he mustn't come to our musalla, he mustn't come to our place of worship, he mustn't come to our Eidgah. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sacrificed his entire life to bring everyone to the masjid. But here he's telling you, listen, you got the means, don't come to the musalla. Don't come to the place of worship. Such an important ibadah, such an important worship, we need to take it seriously. Now, who is a person of means? The Shariat has stipulated and given certain rules for a person to do qurbani, upon whom qurbani is wajib and compulsory. So, if a person is mature, a person is over the age of maturity, that person will do qurbani. If a person is sane, not mentally incapacitated, that person would do qurbani. A person is a non-traveler, a muqeem, that person will do qurbani. And fourthly, a person who possesses the zakat nisab during the days of qurbani, that person will do qurbani. So these are people, or these four conditions are for people upon whom qurbani becomes wajib and compulsory. If, for instance, a person is not mature, qurbani is not compulsory, but it still can be done. If, for instance, a person is mentally incapacitated, qurbani can be done for that person, although it's not wajib and compulsory. Similarly, for a traveler, a person is traveling, whilst it's not wajib, it can still be done. In terms of the nisab, there's one point that we need to understand. One is the zakat nisab. The zakat nisab that you see on the calendar there is based on the silver value. It's approximately 9 to 10,000 rands. Now, in terms of zakat, what do you normally do? You'll calculate from last year, lunar year, till this year, lunar year. You'll take your zakatable assets and see whether it reaches the value of the nisab or not. So usually what you count? You count two categories of things. Thamani khilqi and thamani urfi. Thamani khilqi, we look at gold and silver. Thamani urfi, we look at stock and we look at cash. These are commodities. So you take the value of these things and you see if it reaches the zakat nisab or not for that year. If it reaches the zakat nisab of 9,000-10,000 rands, you pay zakat that year. However, in terms of qurbani, you look at whether you possess that zakat nisab, not for the entire year, but just on the days of qurbani. Just on the days of qurbani. So for instance, let's say on the 5th of Dhul Hijjah, a person did not have the zakat nisab, right? But then, let's say on the last day of qurbani, the 12th of Dhul Hijjah, all of a sudden he possesses the zakat nisab, qurbani is wajib and compulsory upon him. Although everyone or most of the people have done their qurbani on the first or second day, that money came into his possession, it's wajib and compulsory for him to do qurbani. Now, in terms of calculating assets at the time of qurbani to determine whether a person has reached the zakat nisab or not, there's one important piece of information that we need to understand. So when you're doing your zakat calculation and you've got, for instance, land, you've got, for instance, extra pots at home, extra pans at home, that you will not take into consideration in calculating your zakat nisab or adding it to your zakatable assets. Why? Because it's not nami. It doesn't have value attached to it. It's not counted as stock in trade, for instance. However, when it comes to qurbani, and you've got assets over and above your needs and necessity, for instance, you got that extra land, you've got those extra pots at home. If you take, let's say that the person got 8,000 rands below the zakat nisab, you say, listen, you know what, qurbani not wajib and compulsory on this person. But if we have to factor in those assets that are over and above his or her necessities, it's highly probable that it will exceed the zakat amount. So that land, you'll have to take that land value. That extra pot that you got at home, that's over and above your needs and necessities, you'll have to take that value and add it to your zakat calculation to determine whether it exceeds the zakat nisab or not. So, it's possible for a person to not be a payer of zakat, but during the days of qurbani, it's also highly probable that that person has to do qurbani, and qurbani is wajib and compulsory upon such a person. So simple example, just to summarize it, a person has 8,000 rands, he doesn't pay zakat, in fact he receives zakat. But if he has to look at his pots at home, the brother said the other day, you know, these AMC pots can cost you 20,000 rands plus, just a set of pots, right? So if a person has to take that value and add it to that 8,000 rands, it will definitely exceed the zakat nisab, although he's not actually a payer of zakat. So qurbani then becomes also wajib and compulsory on that person. So this is a very important piece of information that we need to understand to determine whether zakat is wajib and compulsory upon us. So the days of qurbani, 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, 11th of Dhul-Hijjah, 12th of Dhul-Hijjah, Ali radiallahu anhu informed us that there are 3 days of qurbani, Yawmun Nahr, wa Yawmani Ba'dahu, and 2 days afterwards. You can slaughter on any of those days, but it is best to slaughter on the first day. It's best to slaughter on the first day. So what was Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's practice? When he left the home, he didn't eat on the day of Eid. He proceeded to the Eidgah, he went to perform, lead the salah there, etc. And then after the salah, he came home, and then he slaughtered his animal, and then he ate from the animal. So, on one occasion when he was addressing the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, he said, the first thing we do on this day is what? The first thing we do is perform salah. Eid salah, and then we proceed thereafter. That is why you'll find on the day of Eid, if a person is punctual, let's say on his Salatul Ishraq, Salatul Duha, etc., there is no performance of that Salah until Eid Salah is performed. So you'll perform that Eid Salah, then you come home, then you can engage in your other acts of worship after you sacrifice your animal. So the first thing you do, sacrifice the animal and eat from that animal. It is mustahab and preferable for a person to eat from his own animal. So what we find is, some families, they've got 50 animals or 50 sheep, goat, etc. What they do is they slaughter the first couple, first two, three, etc. Then they take the liver, they, you know, cook it, and then they feed the entire house, and they say, you know what, the mustahab is done. Remember, it's eating from your own animal. It's not eating from someone else's animal. So, if this is being done, if you want to act upon this mustahab act, you eat from your own animal. And then the question arises, why the liver? So the liver is something that is very easy to get from the animal, and it's also very easy and quick to cook. That is why we find that the liver is the one of the easiest things to cook and eat on the day of Eid. So this is what we do on the day of Eid. And Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that you follow this sequence. You don't do it the other way around. You don't, for instance, before the Eid Salah, now you start slaughtering. Or after Subah Sadiq enters, you start slaughtering. A person that lives in the city, etc., you'll go for the Eid Salah, you come home, and then you slaughter. A person that's living in a far-off village where there's no Eid Salah, etc., there's a different case for that person. That person can do it after Subah Sadiq. But for the general population that live in the city, you do it after the Eid Salah. So Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man fa'alahu faqad asaba sunnatana." You do it in this way, you have followed our way, you have followed our sunnah. Now, the important question is, when you are purchasing your qurbani animal, what do you need to look for? So, Shariat has stipulated categories of animals permitted for slaughter during the days of qurbani. So we look at the animals classified or categorized for qurbani. You've got the camels, you've got cows, bulls, etc., and you've got sheep and goats. These are basically the broad categories that the Shariat has stipulated for us to slaughter at the time of qurbani. Added to that, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that when a person slaughters, then a person should slaughter a full-grown animal. A full-grown animal. And this limitation has also been stipulated in the Sharia. What is a full-grown animal? So in terms of a camel, 5 years or more. In terms of cow, bulls, etc., 2 years or more. In terms of sheep, goats, 1 year or more. That is set as a full-grown animal. Now, how do you identify a full-grown animal of 5, 2, and 1? This now comes down to the farmer. This now comes down to the breeder. That person will have to tell you that, listen, this is the age of the animal, first option. Second option, you identify through the teeth of the animal. So, you'll ask the farmer will tell you what to look for to identify the age of the animal. However, understand this, that the teeth is not the precedence to determine the age of the animal. So, for instance, if an animal is 5 years of age, the camel, or the cow is 2 years of age, but it doesn't have the required amount of teeth to actually identify as 5 or 2. Then, if the farmer is reliable, trustworthy, and he gives you his word that, listen, it is 2 years old, it is 5 years old, you'll have to take his word for it. Why? Because the age takes precedence over looking at the signs or looking at the teeth. Just the other day, a brother from Pakistan contacted us. He says he's got a 1 year old sheep, 4 month old. 1 year, 4 month old sheep. But it doesn't have any teeth. What do you do in that situation? Because it is now determined by the age, and even though there's no teeth there, you will slaughter it accordingly. So these are the ages set in the Sharia. And remember, these ages are specific to Qurbani. Why? Because Qurbani's got a condition that it must be full grown. When it comes to other days, out of the days of Qurbani, full grown is not a condition. You can slaughter a lamb that's 6 months old. You can slaughter a cow that is 1 year old. You can do all that, but in Qurbani it needs to be full grown. In terms of a lamb, so Allah's Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam added to that, slaughter a full grown animal. If it is difficult for you, then it is permitted for you to slaughter a 6 month old lamb. Alright? And the fuqaha have stipulated the condition that it should resemble a 1 year old sheep. Now this is specific to sheep. This is not for goats. This condition of 6 months old does not apply to goats. It only applies to sheep, right, in an extreme case. So, this must be kept in mind. What animal did Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam slaughter? When he slaughtered rams. And he slaughtered a ram that had horns. He slaughtered a ram that was big, fat, and healthy. And it had black marks on its belly. It had black marks on its legs. And it had black marks around its eyes. That was the animal that Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam slaughtered. So if you want to emulate that act of Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, slaughter a full-grown lamb that is fat and healthy. Now further to that, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed us of certain animals that we should not slaughter. And in a hadith he has mentioned that do not slaughter an animal that is crippled and its limp is obvious. Do not slaughter an animal with a bad eye whose blindness is obvious. Do not slaughter an animal that is sick, whose sickness is obvious. And do not slaughter an emaciated animal, an extremely lean and weak animal who has no marrow, which has no marrow in its bones. So this is what Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has informed us. Because why? You are slaughtering for the pleasure of Allah. When you're slaughtering for the pleasure of Allah, you do the best. You slaughter the best, you purchase the best. So, this now brings us to the defects that we find that invalidate a qurbani animal or a qurbani slaughter. So I'll just go through a list of everything starting from the top right till the bottom for us to keep in mind when we are purchasing our qurbani animals. Or if we purchase a qurbani animal, if something like this happens later, what do we do? So, starting with the horns, right? The horn must be there fully grown. If the horn is removed from the roots, in other words, you can now see the brain area, that is now an invalid qurbani animal. If the roots still remain, but the horn is chipped in the middle, cut in the middle, broken off in the middle, that is valid. There's no issue with that. If an animal is born without horns, that too is valid. The issue here is that it mustn't be uprooted, mustn't be taken out from the roots. Then it makes it invalid. Moving to the ears. If most of the ears are cut, that becomes an invalid qurbani. If most of the ears remain, that is no problem, no issue. If an animal is born with short ears, no problem. But Here, there's a difference between the horn and the ear. If the animal is born without ears whatsoever, that's an invalid qurbani. So the horn, yes, it can be born without it. The qurbani is fine. The ears, if it is born without it, that becomes an issue. That's an invalid qurbani. In terms of the eyes, both, if it's lost both eyes, invalid. It's lost one eye, invalid. If it's lost most of the one eye, it's lost eyesight in most of the one eye, that is also an invalid qurbani. In terms of the nose, if most of the nose is cut off, invalid. In terms of the teeth is not actually a condition for a qurbani animal. You don't necessarily have to have a qurbani animal that has teeth, provided that it is able to chew. If that animal can chew, no problem, valid. If it cannot chew, then it becomes invalid. In terms of the tongue, there's a difference here between sheep, goats, and cows. If the sheep and goat, most of its tongue is cut off, then as long as it can chew, no problems. Same like the teeth. But in terms of the cows, if most of its tongue is cut off, even though it may, it is able to chew, that is an invalid qurbani animal. So there's a difference here between sheep, goats, and cows. In terms of the legs, if it can walk but it's got one limp, one leg limp, then as long as it can take support in walking around, walking to the place of qurbani, valid. If it cannot take support from that leg, invalid qurbani. In terms of the udders, you look at cows, etc., they've got four udders. You look at sheep and goats, there's two udders. So the cows, etc., if one of the udders is defective, then no problem, you can still slaughter that cow. If both the udders are defective, invalid, you cannot slaughter that cow. In terms of the sheep and goat, as soon as you got most of that one udder defective, invalid qurbani. Pregnant animals is not actually a condition for invalidity. So if you've got a pregnant animal, no problem, it can be slaughtered. However, if it is close to giving birth, then it is makruh and dislike to slaughter that animal. However, in itself, it's not a condition for that animal to be defective. You've got an animal that's barren, or you've got an animal that's castrated, no issue there, qurbani is valid. In terms of the tail, the fuqaha have stated that most of the tail must exist. Most of that animal's tail must exist. In other words, more than half of it. If less than half of it exists, then that becomes an issue, right? There is a view among some ulama that if the animal's tail is slaughtered for health reasons and purposes, then there is some allowance to it. That is a valid view with some ulama. Last week, I spoke to a group of farmers that purchase animals in bulk and sell animals in bulk. So I asked them about, the current market state in regards to animal tails, etc. So they said that there is no shortage of animals without tails in the market. There's abundance of animals with tails. So there's no issue whatsoever in getting an animal with a tail. It's not a crisis at the moment. In fact, he said that people usually opt for animals with shorter tails because of the price. It's cheaper to get an animal with a shorter tail than a longer tail. So what we need to keep in mind is, what is the instruction of Allah's Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Slaughter a full-grown animal. That animal should be as perfect as possible without any defects whatsoever. Whilst there may be valid difference of opinion, you need to ask yourself, is this a full-grown animal? This is something I want to present in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So make sure that you try and get the best animal possible for your qurbani. Why? Because on the day of Qiyamah, that animal will come with its horns, with its hair, with its hooves, etc. The more heavier it is, the more heavier your scale. In terms of an animal being insane, sometimes that happens. So the condition here is that as long as it can chew, and as long as it can graze, no problem, you can slaughter that animal. You find animal with scabies. Animals that got scabies. As long as that animal is fat and healthy, no problem, permissible to slaughter. If it is not fat and healthy, it is thin, it's invalid to slaughter that animal. Now, you may have purchased your qurbani animal already in a perfect condition without any defects whatsoever. Let's say 1 week down the line, 2 weeks down the line, that animal becomes defective due to some reason. It broke its leg, the horn was uprooted, etc. What do you do in that situation? You have to check and see, am I a wealthy person? Do I have the nisab or not? And the days of Qurbani haven't come as yet. If I do, then it is compulsory on me to purchase a new animal and replace it. If I am a poor person and I do not have the zakat, nisab, etc., then it is not wajib and compulsory on me to do anything. Why? Because Qurbani has not become compulsory on me as yet. But a wealthy person, as soon as he purchases that Qurbani animal, it becomes mutayyan. It becomes fixed for him. So he has to slaughter that. So once it becomes defective, he has to replace. A poor person does not have to replace. Now, at the time of slaughter, sometimes what happens is the animal is gone wild, it's kicking around, it's jumping around, the horn could be uprooted, the leg could be, break, etc. What do you do in that situation? Do you now replace that animal or not? So this is a situation that is excused from the general rule and principle, because it's happening at the time of slaughter. It's the last final stage. This is an excused situation where you don't have to replace the animal. You can slaughter it as is, whilst the leg is broken, whilst that horn is uprooted. Yes, if this happens before, one day, so on before, that's a different case altogether. But where it's at the time of slaughter, that's an excuse situation. So, now you've got your perfect animal for Qurbani, and now it has, the days of Qurbani have come, what do you do? On the day of Qurbani, it's mustahab for you, the person, to slaughter that Qurbani animal. You should take the initiative and slaughter that Qurbani animal. If you cannot do it for whatever reason, male or female, then the person that you have delegated it to should be a Muslim. That person should do it, and you should try as far as possible to be present there. We find Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he slaughtered his animal, he asked for the knife from Aisha radiallahu anha, she sharpened it for him, he took the ram, he put the ram down, and then he slaughtered himself. So this is something we should do. For the ladies, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Aisha, Fatima radiallahu anha, that, oh Fatima, that go and witness the slaughter of your animal. Why? Because your sins are forgiven before the blood touches the ground. So even for ladies. So this rule of it being mustahab is for both male and female. Now what happens is we have a challenge on the day of Eid. You've got males there, you've got females there. The organizers need to put a structure in place. For instance, just as an example or a suggestion, have the male slaughter first. Then, once the males are done, let them sort out their meat and their skin, etc. Then bring the ladies there with their mahrams and let them slaughter. In that way, there is segregation, there is no overlap, etc. And the laws of the Sharia are upheld during that time. So, as far as possible, slaughter yourself or delegate it to a Muslim. And when you do that, be present there. Now, people that do overseas qurbani, now you can see all the benefits we're mentioning here. If you're going to do an overseas qurbani, you're not going to get that benefit of eating firstly from that animal. You're not going to get that benefit of slaughtering your own animal or even witnessing the slaughter of the animal. So if you have to do, then do some here, do some overseas. Right? Some people, due to cost reasons, so qurbani may not be wajib upon that person. But they find, you know what, it's cheaper to do there. Or qurbani is wajib on the person, but you know the budget is a bit tight at the moment, so then they do it there. Those are, you know, exceptional cases. Generally speaking, we should try our best to slaughter our own qurbani animals. And when we talk about fat and healthy animals, just speaking to the farmer also, a sheep or goat on average, if you give them good feed, they pick up around 200 grams a day. Right? And if before the days of qurbani, you bring maybe 1-2 weeks before, etc., feed the animal nicely. You know, feed it nicely, and let it reach that weight, that heavy weight, so that on the day of qurbani, when you're slaughtering a nice, fat, and healthy animal. Now, you are going to get ready to slaughter that animal. So you've got your pen, you've got your slaughtering place. Now, the psychology of the animal is that it can understand or rather notice some commotion happening on one side, right? But it may not necessarily know that slaughtering is taking place. So you've got the pen there, let's say you've got a barrier there. The animal does not know animals are being slaughtered, provided that you did not give it any signs by showing it knives, by showing it blood, so on and so forth. Right? If that is the case, the animal will get a little bit excited but doesn't know it's going to be slaughtered. So This is where we understand Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he said that he instructed that sharpen the knife, sharpen the blade and hide it from the animal. And when you do it quickly. Why? So that you do not cause any trauma to that animal. It's a humane slaughter. So when it comes, it's done quick and fast. The animal doesn't even know that, you know, what slaughtering is taking place. So do it in a humane manner. Now, when you've got the animal there, you place the animal on the floor. How would you place the animal on the floor? So firstly, it's mustahab for you, the slaughterer, to face the qibla when you're doing it. Secondly, it's also mustahab to place the animal facing the qibla. So you place the animal like you would place the deceased in the grave. When you place the deceased in the grave, you place the deceased on the right side and you face the face of the deceased toward the qibla. In the same manner, you'll do that when you are slaughtering the qurbani animal and you will slaughter. So you'll read the dua, simple dua. If people do not know the long duas, Bismillahi Allahu Akbar. Otherwise, there's a narration that has the thana in it, that has one Quranic ayat in it, etc. But if you cannot remember all of that, Bismillahi Allahu Akbar, you've got the intention in your heart that qurbani animal is slaughtered and that qurbani animal is valid. Now, when you're slaughtering, what do you slaughter? There's four things that you have to look at. The two jugular veins, the throat, and the windpipe. These are the four things you have to look at. You have to cut at least three of the four for it to be valid. You cannot cut two. If you cut two, that animal or that slaughter becomes invalid. So let's say you slaughtered two jugular, you slaughtered the throat and you slaughtered one jugular vein, for instance. That qurbani is incomplete, doesn't count. You have to cut majority of it, three out of the four. Now, it is makruh to then sever the head at that time, right? You have to wait, although when you cut and when you sever the throat, that animal has gone, the pain is gone, it's not feeling any pain. But you do not dissect the body at that point in time, you wait until the body cools down, until it's fully cold. That's when you start skinning, that's when you start doing everything. When it's still kicking, etc., that's not correct. It's makruh to actually start the skinning and all of that at that point in time. You wait for it to settle. So now that is done. Qurbani meat. We come to the qurbani meat. What happens with that? You've skinned, you've cut, you've stored it, so on and so forth. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions in a hadith that he used to prevent and prohibit the distribution of meat after 3 days of qurbani. So the initial rule, when you slaughtered your animal, you had to distribute your meat on the first, second and third day. You couldn't distribute it later. But then a time came when Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addressed the people and the sahaba and said that, you know what, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with more. There is no need to now distribute it within 3 days. It used to be done in that way so that everyone can benefit from it immediately. There was a need. But now that Allah has given us more, you don't have to wait or limit it to 3 days. You can store it, you can give it in charity, and you can eat yourself over 3 days. So, mustahab to distribute it in three parts. In terms of selling the skin, in terms of selling the meat, not allowed. Why? Because you are slaughtering the animal for who? For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot now start deriving benefit from it by now selling it, by giving it in zakat, so on and so forth. It must be solely and only for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what we find on the day of Eid is that there are institutes, there are madrasas, etc. They take qurbani meat, they take skin, etc. And then we find that those institutes now sell it. Is that a problem or not? Not a problem at all. Why? Because you are the one that gave it. Possession has changed and now it belongs to someone else. They can do what they want with it. So if they want to sell it, no problem. That's not an issue. But you yourself cannot sell it or engage in any trade with it. I just touch on some miscellaneous masail before we come to the end of the program. So a person missed qurbani. The days of qurbani passed. He forgot to do it. It happens sometimes. You know, a person may be traveling overseas and he didn't calculate maybe his days properly. And then only towards the end he realized, you know what, I'm actually a muqeem at this point in time. I'm not actually a musafir. So he may have a few hours left on the 12th day or something to do that qurbani. But let's say he missed it. Or in any other instance, a person was negligent and missed it. How do you cover up a missed qurbani? A mus qurbani is not covered up by taking another qurbani animal and slaughtering it out of the days of qurbani. That's not how you cover up a mus qurbani. You take a live animal and you give that out in charity. Or you take the value, the market value of a live animal and you give that out in charity. It's not by slaughtering. So if a person's, let's say, parent or some cousin or family passed away, they wrote in their will that, you know what, we got qaza qurbani. You can't come now on the day of qurbani and now slaughter that animal and say, you know what, we're covering qaza qurbani. You have to give that live animal to a poor person, and that person can do what he wants with it, or you take the value and you give it to them, 2,500. That's the market value currently. So that's how you cover up mus qurbani. In terms of a person intending to do qurbani, once the first of Zulhijjah comes, Allah's Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam informed us that you should stay away from cutting your nails and cutting your hair until your qurbani animal is slaughtered. This is mustahab to do. Takbir-e-tashrik. Understand the difference between the days of qurbani and takbir-e-tashrik. When does the takbir-e-tashrik start that we read after the salah? 9th of Zulhijjah Fajr ends 13th of Zulhijjah Asr time. So you got 5 days there. Days of qurbani, actually 3 days. 10th of Zulhijjah, 11th of Zulhijjah, and 12th of Zulhijjah. So the time starts from that morning and it ends on the 12th of Zulhijjah Maghrib time. That's for qurbani. Right? Now, on the day of qurbani, what we notice is some people find it difficult to, you know, take a bath and clean themselves to now come for the Zuhr Salah, to come for the Asr Salah. You've got urine on your clothes from the sheep. You've got stool on your clothes from the sheep. What do you do? So there's two scenarios here. In terms of urine, if it falls on, let's say, your sleeve, as long as it does not reach 1/4 or more of that sleeve, then it's permitted to read the salah, best to still remove it. Worst case scenario, you have to read salah, salah will be valid. It exceeds that amount of 1/4 or more, your salah is invalid. In terms of the stool, it's a different case and scenario. You will take the collective area of that stool and see whether it reaches the size of your inner palm, the old 5-rand coin. It amounts to 2.75 centimeters in diameter. You just have to look and see whether it reaches that amount. If it reaches that amount, your salah is invalid with that. Lower than that, your salah is still valid. Again, best case scenario, remove it and continue. Worst case scenario, as long as it doesn't reach these limits, salah is still valid. In terms of changing a qurbani animal, let's say you purchase your qurbani animal, you bought a sheep, someone offers you an angora, or someone offers you a goat, right? Can you now change that animal or not? So there's an explanation here. You've got a rich person, you've got a poor person. The rich person got zakat, nisab, etc. Once he purchased his sheep, that animal becomes fixed for him, he can't change it. It's makruh for him to change it once he purchases that animal. If he changes it, then as long as it's of higher value, no problem. But if it's of lower value, so let's say he bought the sheep at 3,000 rands, but he's got a better offer at 2,500, he has to now give that difference of 500 rand in sadaqah and charity to cover up for it. Why? Because that animal became fixed for him. He can't change it. Poor person is a different case altogether. He can change it because qurbani did not become wajib and compulsory on him as yet. The days of qurbani didn't arrive as yet. The other issue that is common at the moment is booking and ordering your sheep. So you've got the farmer there. You spoke to the farmer. You said, I'm booking this animal. Right? When you use the word book, it's not very clear. It's not in uncertain terms. Book can mean anything. Book can mean, you know what, keep it aside for me. Book could also refer to a sale. But there's no uncertain terms here. So it becomes an issue. So the brother phoned the other day. He says, you know what, these people, they bought 50 lambs from me, 100 lambs from me, and they wanted to buy more. And then a few days later, they canceled the order. Right? So you're booking. What are you doing when you're booking? Are you confirming a sale, or you simply saying, you know what, reserve this for me? So this becomes an issue of dispute if the correct words, the correct understanding is not there. So you need to determine, are you concluding a sale transaction between you and the farmer? If you tell the farmer that, listen, I'm purchasing this, farmer accepts it, even though payment has not been made as yet. The farmer hasn't stopped you from collecting the animal from the farm. That animal belongs to you. That animal does not belong to the seller. If for some reason that animal dies in the possession of the seller without his negligence, it's your liability, it's not the farmer's liability. If it's due to his negligence, yes, and it can be proven, then it's his liability. And this is happening at the moment, as we speak. These issues are coming up. So it's very important to determine what are you doing when you're saying book. Are you confirming a sale, or are you simply saying reserve it for me? Right? Now, if you simply said book it, and the sale wasn't concluded, and then that animal dies, the seller can't hold you liable if you didn't pay him as yet. The seller can't tell you, listen, you owe me that money, it was your animal. You can say, listen, we simply reserved it. We didn't purchase it. There was no conclusion of sale yet. So these are very important things that need to be specified, because why? It harms not only the purchase, it harms both parties, the seller and the purchaser. Now he's bound down with the debt. He can't actually purchase somewhere else, and it becomes an issue of dispute. So these things must be clarified. Have it in writing and make sure, you know, the terms and conditions are made clear, especially for the farmers and sellers. When you are concluding the sale with your purchaser, make sure he knows in uncertain terms this is a sale that's been concluded, and there's no stopping him from collecting that animal from the farm. In terms of qurbani, some people are doing qurbani overseas. So South Africa today could be the 9th of Zulhijjah, for instance. Tomorrow's the 10th of Zulhijjah, let's say in Pakistan, and you gave someone there to do your qurbani. Here also there's a difference of opinion. A lot of the ulama of the view that you look at where the animal is, you don't look at where the person is. Because now you have delegated it to the next person or the next party. So both ways, there are views there. These shouldn't become issues of dispute on the day of qurbani or around the time of Eid. Even the tail issue shouldn't become an issue. If a person has taken a view from a certain alim or mufti, he's taken that valid view. There's no need to fight with him regarding that. All within difference of opinion and within our shariat. So, nafil salah, just to touch on that again. Nafil salah, even though ladies don't perform Eid salah, even though ladies don't perform Eid salah, it is still necessary for them to wait until the Eid Salah is completed. When the men return home, or when the Eid Salah is finished, then they can continue with their Salatul Ishraq or their Salatul Duha. So, this just brings us to the end of the program in covering the most important and relevant aspects of Qurbani. If there are any questions, then we can answer it later on, or we could answer it now, if possible. So, you slaughtered a pregnant animal, and the animal now came out alive. There's a baby there. What do you do in that situation? Because it's now attached to the animal of Qurbani, it takes the same ruling. So just like you slaughtered that pregnant animal, you have to also slaughter that baby animal as well. So it takes the same ruling. You can't just leave it and, you know, start breeding it, or, you know, feeding it and keeping it at home. You have to also slaughter that animal. So, in terms of the cows, etc., you've got 7 shares. So, each share is an individual share. It cannot be divided in any way whatsoever for qurbani purposes. So, a person cannot say, you know what, I'm doing one share, and in that one share, I'm counting my qurbani and I'm counting my aqiqah also. You can't do that. It has to be independent from one share. So no problem, you can have that, you want to do that aqiqah that you never, your family never did for you or for someone else, it has to be in a separate share altogether. Again, it's better to, the fuqaha explain, it's better to slaughter a sheep or a single animal that's healthy than rather doing a share in an animal that's not healthy. In terms of the meat distribution, you've got, remember, you're purchasing that cow. You are now partners with others in that cow, if you are not the only one there. So, there must be equal distribution of the meat. There must be equal distribution of the meat, and you'll do that by weight. Now, if you've got, now obviously you've got legs, 4 legs, you've got the head, etc. These sometimes cannot be divided, obviously, because you've got 7 shares there. If it's one person, no problem, carry on. But if one person is taking, let's say, the leg, that person must take lesser meat than the other. Why? Because the other person is not getting that benefit of that leg, that other person is not getting the benefit of that head, etc. So you taking leg, you need to take lesser meat, the other person will take full meat, so that it equals the distribution between all the parties. So Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he slaughtered with the intention for himself, he slaughtered also with the intention for family members, he also slaughtered with the intention for his whole ummah. So there is precedence that if you are doing a nafil qurbani, you can include multiple marhumin. So you've done your wajib qurbani on one side, right? You've got now your nafil qurbani, include multiple intentions, there no problem. You can't now, do a nafal qurbani and ignore your wajib qurbani. Your wajib qurbani has to be there first. And then you consider nafal qurbani. So a lot of time people, qurbani time come, they say, you know what, I've got outstanding aqiqahs to do. So then they want to give precedence to the aqiqah and then ignore the qurbani. That's incorrect. Qurbani takes precedence first, everything else comes afterwards. So, if the animal is defective, you can't slaughter the animal. You now need to go back to the farmer and negotiate a return. Or you keep the animal, and after the days of qurbani, you can slaughter the animal. So you can't actually use that for qurbani purposes, but you can use it for other purposes because the condition there is not for it to be full grown. So, the one, same like your nafal qurbani, if you've got one sheep, one goat, you can make multiple intentions for the deceased. When it comes to that one share of that cow, etc., there again you can make multiple intentions for the deceased. So some people, what they do their wajib qurbani, then they say, we're doing one for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then we're doing one for our deceased father, then we're doing one for the other, so on and so forth. You can do that, no problem. But at the same time, you can also combine the intentions. It's not necessary that for each deceased person that you're doing, you need to have a separate share. So, the meat itself, you cannot really determine the nature of it or how good the meat is. Perhaps maybe there's external factors, but to actually see the meat, that you can't really do. So, for instance, if, let's say, you are skinning the animal, perfect animal, and then while skinning the animal, whilst, taking out the stomach, etc., you notice an abscess, for instance. Now, because it's something negligible, something that you cannot see beyond your reach, it's something internal, you don't account for it, it's overlooked, it's excused. So, in terms of what you look at the size of the animal, obviously. And then in terms of the meat, I mean, there will be indications, but you can't really compare that to actually looking at the size of the animal. So that will take precedence. Gee, the hadith is very clear on this, and the fuqaha also very clear on this, that you cannot use the qurbani meat and the qurbani skin as a means of wages for the employee. So let's say you've got some workers there helping you on the day of qurbani, and you feel, you know what, let me give them 300 rand, and the rest of it I'll give them in payment that will cover the other 300 rand in meat and in skin. You can't do that. That is not allowed, that is not permitted. Why? Because again, that skin and meat is not going solely for Allah Ta'ala, it's going now for you paying those wages. So, that is totally impure. That will take the ruling of similar to stool. It will take that ruling. In other words, it mustn't be longer, bigger than that, the palm, 2.75 centimeters in diameter. It's a very important question. What happens is, when people do qurbani overseas, remember when you're purchasing the qurbani animal must be fixed. So the way to fix it is by either giving it a number, tying it with a tag, etc. by a person simply purchasing that animal, there's a purchase there, but the animal hasn't been fixed. So the animal needs to be fixed in order to ensure that, you know what, it is done correctly. So the animal should be fixed, and then the slaughter should take place. But if you've got five, and you say, listen, there's five people here, and it belongs to all five, the animals are fixed for those five people. It doesn't go further than that. Here we're talking about a scenario and a situation where it's not fixed. There's an entire pen and nothing has been fixed. So it should be fixed and numbered to ensure that you know the animal is slaughtered in terms of Shariat. So if the farmer allows them to select the animal, then simply by selecting the animal, it becomes fixed at that point in time. The issue is about that specific animal becoming muta'ayyan for that specific person. Because should a scenario and a case arise that an animal becomes defective, right? Which animal are you going to say is defective on behalf of whom? So that's where the technicality comes in. So that's why it has to be fixed. So, as I understand it, for instance, in England, what they do is they work with the abattoirs, and they purchase from the abattoir, or the abattoir then arranges that purchase, and then they give them a number, they give them a tag. So on the day of the qurbani that they come, they know, okay, this is my animal, or this is my tag, this is my number, this is my fixed qurbani animal. Well, how an organization should be working is, for instance, they purchase 50 animals and they've got, let's say, 50 names, and then they attach a number to each of those names. So that's how they specify that animal.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa al-Aqibatu lil-Muttaqeen wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين الحمد لله رب العالمين